this morning, you know, as we're getting closer to Christmas, 1 week away, is that crazy or what? Like, it does not seem like it should be 1 week until Christmas. And we're going to be honoring Christ, as Channing mentioned earlier. We'll have a Saturday or Sunday night candlelight service. Hopefully I can speak today. Sunday night candlelight service here at the church for Christmas Eve. And, you know, honoring Jesus and remembering his birth and coming to save us. And it's an awesome time of year. You know, it's an awesome time that we can gather together with our families and friends, and certainly our church family, and worship Christ. And we think about this gift, right, when Christ came. And we think about the Father, right, and how amazing it was that he sent Jesus in the first place. You know, and if you came to the community service, you heard Pastor Jeremy preach on that. He preached on the gift, and it was a great service, a great sermon, too. And so I think about the Father God, and man, that Father's love, and how amazing it is that he loved us so much that he gave up his Son to come and to save us. Now, you can kind of look at that, and it's like, well, I wouldn't do that, right? I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't give up my Son. Like, to me, that wouldn't, we wouldn't think of that as showing the Father's love when you give up your child. But he gave up his child so we could all become his children. I mean, think about the ramifications of that he gave up his Son so that we could all have that ability, that opportunity to become children of God. So as we get into this, I want to be thinking about the Father's love. If you've been following along, you probably know where I'm going with this already. But Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This is the description of the one and only Savior of Jesus Christ. Last few weeks we've looked at, he's a wonderful counselor. We marvel at who he is. We marvel at what he does, and it doesn't even make sense to us how amazing he is, how wonderful he is, and how perfect his guidance is. And last week we looked at, he is Mighty God, right? He's more than just Savior, but he is the one true God, the only way to salvation, and he's the mightiest, right? He's the strongest. He's stronger than all other gods that people have made up, and he's the champion God, right? He is the hero God. And today we're looking at, he is Everlasting Father. Now, remember these words here. These are kind of like a description or a commentary of the name of Jesus, about how much is packed into that name. And as Isaiah prophesies this coming Messiah, he's telling us, and he was telling the people then, that Jesus is way more than what you even know. He's way more than what you expected, and he's going to be way more than even what you're ever going to know in your lifetime. And when I see this word Everlasting Father, I don't know about you, but this is kind of one of those that I've just kind of always skipped over. Like, Jesus is Everlasting Father, okay, whatever. I move on to Prince of Peace because I never really got it. I never really studied it out. And I do want to say that don't mistake it as Isaiah is saying that Jesus is the Father God. Okay, that is not what he's saying. He's not saying Jesus is the Father, okay? His coming didn't dissolve the Trinity of Father, Son, Spirit, okay? They still fully exist as three persons working in unity. They're all eternal. They all had no beginning. They all have no end. Jesus is not the Father God that he refers to in the New Testament, but Jesus is Everlasting Father. This is a part of his character. This is part of who he is. Part of the complexity of the name of Jesus is this fatherly love and this fatherly character. Everlasting Father in the Hebrew is ad av, which is ad space ab, but it's ad av. And ad means everlasting. This is where they get that word, but it means that he's ancient of past time. So there's no beginning. There's no start to it. It's ancient of the past time. And it also means, and it means that he is also forever of future time. So that word right there, it literally means that he's ancient of past time and he's forever of future time. It speaks of his continuous existence, that there never was a time that he did not exist and there never will be a time that he does not exist. We see in Revelation 1:8, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Right here with his own lips, Jesus declares that he is everlasting, the Alpha and the Omega. If you don't know what that is, it's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. So for us, it'd be like him saying he's everything from A to Z. Anything you can think of, that's him. He's there. He's from the beginning to the end. He is the beginning and the end. And we think about that. He is that beginning and the end. And so it's not that he possesses the beginning and the end, like that's his possession, but he actually is the beginning and the end. Jesus is the beginning of all that we know of as history. All the records, all the knowledge, all the things that ever existed for us in our lifetimes begins with him at creation. And all that is and ever will be, it's moving toward the day when he comes back and all things will be glorifying him. There's no end to his reign over his kingdom. Colossians 1:16 tells us, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." Jesus was before it all, and Jesus will remain after it all. Revelation 11:15 in the Amplified tells us, "Then the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom, dominion, rule of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever.'" I like what Luke tells us. Luke simply tells us that of his kingdom there will be no end. None. No end. Listen, this is something we really need to get. That of his kingdom there will be no end. This isn't a one-time decision choosing to follow Jesus. It's not just for this short time that's on this earth. And as the older you get, you realize the shorter that time is, right? It's like, my goodness, it's like, where is time going? And there's got to be more than this. Praise God, there's more than this, right? That this isn't the end. But this decision to follow Jesus should change the course of our life. It's not just a decision for this life, right? It's a decision for eternity, forever. That does not end. There is no end to forever. We're either going to be eternally in heaven with Jesus or eternally in hell apart from his presence, right? There's no in between. It doesn't matter what people want to tell you or what they want to tell themselves to feel better. There's no in between, either in heaven forever or in hell forever, right? And this life, it seems like it's been a long time for some of us. Seems like we've been alive for a long time, but you know what? It really does not compare to forever. Right? It's really, this goes by like that. Forever's not going to go by like that, right? Because it's not, you know, well, I'm nearing, you know, the normal age that life ends. You know, if you're getting up in the hundreds, you know, it's not Old Testament. You're not going to live to be 900, right? We kind of see the time coming. There's a show that I was watching the other day, and it was like the guy was kind of worried. You know, he's kind of hit him, his age, and he's like, man, I don't know how many more days I've got. And he wasn't ill or anything. He's just like, I'm getting old. Like, time is short, right? We don't know how much time we have, and that doesn't even compare to heaven or hell in eternity, that there's no end. His kingdom has no end. There's not another chance, right? There's not going to be another chance later that you can change your mind. It doesn't really work like that. It's a permanent decision when you choose to follow Jesus. He is everlasting, not just as judge, but we're told here as everlasting Father. That word father, which is Av in the Hebrew, this meaning here is actually what the rest of the message is going to be about. This meaning is so deep and has so many layers, what this word father means. And it speaks of Jesus' care for his people, It speaks of that like a father has to his children, or a father should have to his children and his family. So I'm going to look at five things here, and these all come from that very word, of. They're all in the definition of it. The first one is, this is a term of respect and honor. Okay, so when Isaiah says that Jesus will be called Everlasting Father, it's saying that he is going to have this name that is deserving of respect. It's going to be deserving of honor. And if you consider the context, in Isaiah's day, fathers were greatly respected, not unlike today, right? And some of you may respect your fathers. I'm just saying, generally in society today, fathers are not very well respected. And I've talked about this before, and it doesn't go away. Every time you watch a TV show, the father is always the doofus, right? He's always the guy that's like, he's dumb and he makes all these terrible decisions. And it's very, very rare that you find a TV show where the father is honored and respected, right? That's kind of where society is going. But in the days of Isaiah, fathers were greatly respected. They gained this certain level of respect and honor, even if they didn't deserve it, just because they are father, right? They are the head of the household, and they were called father. Catholics call the priests fathers, right? And I personally don't really love it, but I get the sentiment behind it. I get the fact that they give them this title kind of out of honor and out of respect for their position, right? In a sense, they're kind of spiritual fathers, and this is a term that, you know, some people like it, some people don't like it about spiritual fathers, but you know what? It's important to have someone teaching you and have someone instructing you and helping you along the way to kind of raise you from being an infant Christian to a mature Christian. That's a good thing to have in your life. It's okay to have spiritual fathers. That's not blasphemy if you say that someone is your spiritual father because they have poured into you spiritually. In the New Testament, right, we would see them called Jesus rabbi and teacher and master. These weren't exclusive to Jesus, right? They called people this whenever they were their religious back then, their religious authority that was pouring into them. They're just terms of honor. They're terms of respect. And today, you know, we use more like reverend, if you're kind of older or maybe in different parts of the country, or pastor around here. And again, these are terms of honor and respect. And if you hear me talk about the other pastors in town, you will very, very, very seldom, you can even ask Christy, even when it's just us at home, if I'm talking about them, it's rare that I don't call them pastor, right? I call Tom Pastor Tom. I mean, and he's a very close friend of mine, but I call him Pastor Tom. When I meet with Dan regularly as an accountability partner, I call him Pastor Dan. And part of it is, these guys are my pastors, right? They're the guys that are pouring into me and helping me along with my walk. And I honor them by calling them these names. It's not even just because they deserve it. It's just because I honor them as pastors, as that position, because they help me in my walk. And so we see names like this all the time where we call people different things just based out of just respect and honor that they may or may not deserve is irrelevant. But Jesus is Everlasting Father. Okay, so when you add everlasting to Father, he is Everlasting Father. He, Isaiah is saying, he's going to have this name that should be respected and honored forever. Okay, it's not just while we're on this earth. And I don't know what it's going to look like when we go to heaven. People always talk about, well, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'm going to do is run up to Jesus and ask him a bunch of questions, or, you know, and they have all these things that they're going to do. Listen, he is going to be even more honored and even more revered in heaven than what he is on this earth. Even more. I'm not saying you're going to be afraid to approach him. I'm just saying you're not just going to get to run up to him and do whatever you want, right? Because you are going to have such honor for him, such reverence for him. It's going to be, you're going to do whatever he wants. That's really the way it's going to be. And it's going to be because we're going to be so in awe of him in his full majesty. You think about, John couldn't even look, right? He fell on the ground as though he was dead whenever he was given, you know, the words for revelation. It's like, we're going to be so in awe of him and in his reverence. It's going to be amazing. How many of you are looking forward to that, right? I am. I'm looking forward to that. But he is going to be honored forever. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 tells us this. It says, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. He was given this name that's above every other name. It's one that will be honored, that'll be revered forever. This everlasting Father speaks of how great this name would be. It's a prophecy, right? Isaiah is all prophecy, and it's a prophecy, everlasting Father, that name of Jesus will be honored and revered above all. And long before that name was revealed to man, Isaiah was teaching about the honor and the respect that Jesus would be worthy of. And then the second thing we see here in Father, in this word Father, is head or founder, right? And as Americans, we should really get this one, as head or founder, calling them Father, right? We talk about people that we've never even met and we're not related to, and we call them Father all the time in history. We honor them because they were founders of our nation, right? George Washington, the father of our country. You know, he's not my father. Like, I don't think I'm a descendant of George Washington, but we call him the father of our country. We talk about the men that signed the Declaration of Independence and wrote the Constitution. We call them what? Founding fathers, right? They're respected and they're honored with those titles because they founded this great nation that we get to live in. And we think about corporations, and we see this sometimes in movies. If you're not in a corporation, you may not see it. But a lot of times the guy that started the company, at some point he gets too old, or he starts to lose his mind or whatever, and he's making bad decisions, and they can't just kick him out. They want to honor him because he's the founder, and they'll usually kind of put him to the side and give him some kind of honorary title, right? But he's not making decisions, but they continue to honor him just because he's the founder. We also see this in churches when somebody starts a church, and there's a couple local churches that are like this, where somebody who starts a church and he gets kind of older and starts to have health issues, or maybe he's just retiring because he feels his time's up, and he passes that mantle on to someone else, and they keep him around and they give him a name, right? They continue to call him pastor, or maybe they call him bishop, or they do different things like that in honor of him because of him founding that church all those years ago and pouring into it. Jesus is our founder. Do you know that? He's our founder. Hebrews 12:2 tells us that he's the author and the finisher of our faith, right? He's the founder. Colossians 1:18 in the Amplified tells us he's also the head. Founder is also head. Founder and head. He's the life source and the leader of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will occupy the first place. That means he will stand supreme and be preeminent in everything. As everlasting Father, Jesus is the head of the church. He was the firstborn from the dead, right? He's the founder because he was firstborn. If he wasn't firstborn from the dead, there'd be no other firstborn. There'd be nobody else that could be that firstborn from the dead and still living, always defeating death. He continues to lead the way as our head. He always will, because he's everlasting Father. He's the everlasting founder, the everlasting head. The third thing is he is the everlasting producer, right? This one is great, a producer. You know what a producer does? I always get confused, like on the movies. You know, at the end of the movie, it'll tell you who is the producer and the director and all these different things. Like, I don't know what all those people do. I don't know who's more important than the other, but you know what the producer does is the producer is the one that brings something into existence. The producer takes something that was not there, and he's the one that brings it into existence. And this speaks of a couple of ways of very important aspects of our life. First is the fact that this speaks of Jesus being the everlasting producer, tells us, it reaffirms that he is creator. He is the creator. Remember, all things were created through him and for him. And he's the one that's responsible for our existence. He's the one that brought us from nothing, from not existing, into existence. I mean, think about the significance of this as he's telling the people. That this Savior that's going to come hundreds of years later, he's the very one that created you, that brought you from nothing into existence. He has always been the creator. He always will be the creator. And if something has breath, it's only because Jesus created it. It's not just that he allowed it, but he created it for him, for himself. Whether they live for him or not, maybe a different story, right? I mean, I kind of think like, well, how could Jesus have created snakes for him? I mean, they're obviously for him. They're not for me. I'll tell you that much. But you know what? How things behave once they're on the earth is a whole different story. How people behave is a whole different story. It doesn't mean that they weren't created by him and for him. And think of the significance if you're hearing this so long before he was even born. I mean, picture yourself then if you were even able to get it and you were able to connect the dots that the one that is coming to save you is the one that produced you and brought you into existence. And then the second part of that producer is the fact that Jesus also produced new life within you. Right, for us today. This, they wouldn't have known that then, but for us today, that Jesus didn't just create you to begin with, but he also produced the new life that is within you if you know him as Lord and Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the Amplified. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come, because spiritual awakening brings a new life. Praise God, right? Everlasting producer brings you into creation, brings you into existence in the first place, and then he can create in you a new heart, create in you a new Spirit. He's the only one that can change your heart. Jesus is the only one that can change your heart. Listen, you can't just work hard enough at it to change your heart. Jesus is the one that changes our hearts and redirects us, redirects our path for good. The fourth thing is protector. Everlasting Father is the protector. And this is an important role of a father, right? For the fathers in the room, you know this. This is an important role as a father, is being a protector. It's what makes me so heartbroken whenever a father does something to hurt their children, right? One of your primary roles is being a protector, to be the one that's there for them and to defend them, to guard from attack. That's what it means to protect, is to guard from attack or to shield from injury or danger. To be a protector, you have to know of the things to protect from. You have to know of the things to guard from. You have to know of what the dangers could be. Some of you have experienced this and some are going to experience this. The reason that I'm so nosy as a father, the reason I want to know everything, is because it is my job to protect my children. It's my job to guard them and to shield them from danger that they may not recognize. They may not realize that's what it is, but I can see what it is. And it's my job to recognize those things. That's why I ask so many questions. I want to know what's going on so I can guard and shield and protect. And you know what? Then there are times where we can't do that. That's the hardest part of being a parent. Amen? The hardest part of being a parent is that there are times when you cannot guard and shield and protect. And it's heartbreaking because you're like, that's all I want to do. Like, I'll give up anything else. Just let me be there. Let me be able to protect and guard and shield. Sometimes you can't. Sometimes you don't know about it. Sometimes you're not there. Sometimes they won't let you. Right? We experience all those things, which is why it's also important to teach them to protect themselves. Right? It's important to teach them how to defend themselves. There will be a point in time where you can't save the day. Unfortunately, there will be. And what will they do? His everlasting Father, Jesus, knows the attacks. He knows the dangers that lie ahead. He knows all of it. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, he tells us, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen you, setting you on a firm foundation, and will protect and guard you from the evil one." Listen, when you need him to, Jesus will protect you. He'll defend you. He'll shield you. But he also teaches you how to protect and defend and shield yourself. It's in the Word. That's why it's so important that we read it, right? We do have a responsibility in our lives, just as we would expect our children to have a responsibility in their lives to be able to protect themselves when they need to. We have that. It's in the Word of God. Should we read it? Yes. I mean, you know what? We're always being attacked every day. We're always being attacked by the enemy. And sometimes we're like, I'm at the point where I just don't know what to do. You know what? Well, we should know what to do because it's in the Word. Okay? We should know. But if we don't, we can always call on him and he will show up. Right? Just like if my kids don't know what to do and they call me up, I will show up. Right? Hopefully I can get there in time. Hopefully they're not too far away. That's why I don't let them, I'm going to put one of those ankle things on them. They can't leave within like 5 mile perimeter of the house, 17 miles. That'll get you to work and back. But Jesus can get there in time, right? He's not limited like we are. And it starts with protecting yourself, starts with protecting your mind. Philippians 4 verse 8 through 9 tells us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. These do, and the God of peace will be with you. And that's the first thing we've got to do, is we've got to protect our minds. We've got to meditate on those things of God, the things that Jesus teaches us, the things that he has shown us as an example. We've got to meditate on those things. You know what that means? That we should constantly be thinking about those things. We should take some time and we should set alone. You know, you don't have to, meditation doesn't mean that you have to play, you know, funny music with your legs, you know, Indian style and do something weird. Meditation is just sitting and thinking. Sit and think about the things of God. Sit and think about the things that he teaches us, about his promises and all these things. And if we would actually do this as often as we should, you know what? When those attacks come, we're going to be ready for them, because our mind is going to be right. Right? Our mind is going to be right because it's going to be fixed on, you know what? I am redeemed. You know what? I am victorious. I am an overcomer. I have been made new in Christ. I don't have to submit to those old things. All those things come to mind whenever we have our mind fixed on Christ. And then to go from there, I'm not going to read through this, but read through Ephesians chapter 6. That's where he gives us that whole battle plan for spiritual protection from the enemy. He gives us the whole armor of God there. And then again, if all else fails, as everlasting Father, if we call out to Jesus, he will come to our rescue. It's one of my favorite songs in the world, is "When I Called, You Answered, You Came to My Rescue." I love that song because I think about that and I'm like, that's not a one-time thing. That's not just a salvation song. You know it? It's every time we call, he will come to our rescue. How amazing is he as everlasting Father? The fifth thing, the last one, as everlasting Father, he is ruler. Ruler. This one's the hardest one for people to get a hold of, right? Everybody wants the Savior. Everybody's not so sure about Lord, right? In church we do, but then when we go home, we're like, I'll just take Savior. That's cool. And this ties back to the statement that the government shall be upon his shoulder. We often view rulers as a bad thing, right? Because there's been a lot of bad rulers. I view rulers as a bad thing because I got smacked in the hand with them all the time at school, right? I hated rulers. I got many rulers broken over my hand by pretty much all of the teachers in St. Elmo School District, okay? And a couple of paddles, too. I was at the tail end of before they made paddling illegal. I'm like, bring it back. No. It did some good on me. It took a while, but it did some good. But I didn't like rulers for that reason. But we also don't like rulers in politics. We don't like political tyrants, which is what they almost always turn out to be, right? Rulers turn out to be political tyrants in our world, and we love democracy, right? We love government for the people, by the people. We want our say. We want it our way. We love democracy. And you know what? There will never be any of us that will be completely happy with our president unless maybe that president is you, right? Then you might be completely happy with them. Me and Christy were just talking about this the other day, and I was like, we couldn't even create a Christian party, right? And put a guy in the office and all the people in the church be happy with him. That wouldn't even work. Like, there is literally no way we can put somebody in office where everybody will be happy with them. We probably can't even put somebody in office that anybody would be completely happy with them. At some point over the 4 years, they're going to do something that you don't like, that you don't agree with. Listen, we can't even get to where our church has one denomination. You know, denomination. We can't get to where we're one church, and we all have the same rule book. You know, so how could we do this in politics? How could we do this in government? People are flawed, right? People are sinners, and it makes it really hard to trust in people to be rulers. It makes it really hard. It makes it hard to trust people that are rulers, and it's a good thing that we have democracy because nobody's perfect. And there's no one person that I definitely would want to trust everything in my life to, right? Except for Jesus. What if we do know that one person that is perfect? What if we had someone who was actually perfect? Wouldn't they rule in a just manner? I mean, if they were perfect, wouldn't they rule in a just manner? Wouldn't they make all the right decisions? People still would disagree with it because they wouldn't think it's right or they wouldn't think it's just. But this is the kind of ruler that Jesus is. He is perfect and holy, and he will rule justly, which is unfortunately the scary thing for some people, that he will rule justly. He will rule justly, which means that people will go to hell. People say, well, my God wouldn't send somebody to hell. Well, then your God is not the God of the Bible, and your God is not Jesus Christ, because he is just. And therefore, he says, whenever I make these laws and you violate them and then you don't put your trust in me, there's only one other alternative. He's not just going to swing the gate open and say, forget it all, everybody's welcome. He's going to rule justly. And praise God that he has grace. Praise God that he offers salvation through his perfect atonement, because we're not able. But he will rule justly. Colossians 2:10, and in him you have been made complete, achieving spiritual stature through Christ. And he is head over all rule and authority, over every angelic and earthly power. Jesus is everlasting ruler. He is over all rule and all authority. And he's coming back. He's coming back. And we know that when he comes back, he's going to physically rule on this earth. This will happen, and we know that that rule will be perfect and will be just. And just like we read earlier, it's not going to have an end, right? There's going to be a day. We can picture, man, what if we could get a godly man in the White House? Man, you know what? That's cool. I wouldn't mind that. But just think about, what about when we have God Almighty on the throne, on the earth, ruling? That's what I'm looking forward to, because that godly man is still going to mess up, still going to fail, still going to make bad decisions. But when Jesus himself is ruling on this earth, everything is going to be perfect and glorious. Amen? That's what I'm looking forward to. 2 Samuel 7:16, speaking of Jesus, says, "And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever." Jesus, everlasting Father. It's because he cares for his people like a father should care for his children. It's not that he is the Father God, but he is fatherly in his character. He should be honored and respected as the name above all names. Right? He is everlasting Father, which means he's everlasting head, everlasting founder. He's everlasting producer. He's everlasting protector. He's everlasting ruler. It means that he does all these things and will continue to forever do all of these things, I suppose, except for the producer at the time when he comes. That's going to be it, right? But at that point, that will be, that work will be complete. Jason, if you'd prepare to come, I'm going to share this story here in closing that I read. It's about some Americans went to Russia, and they were helping with sharing the Christmas story. And it says that as a follow-up to the Christmas story, a follow-up activity, they gave the children 3 small pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. And each child was given a small paper square cut from yellow napkins, which the children tore into strips and the paper carefully laid in the manger as straw. And then they cut these small squares from flannel from a thrown away nightgown, and they used that as the baby's blanket. And for they had pieces of tan felt where they made a baby doll out of them. And as they made their way around the room to observe the children, this is what one of them noted. "All went well until I got to one table where little Misha sat. He looked to be about 6 years old and had finished his project. And as I looked at the little boy's manger, I was startled to see not one, but 2 babies in the manger. And so quickly I called for the translator and asked the lad, why were there 2 babies in the manger?" The observer goes on to note that Misha very accurately recalled the story as it had been told until he came to the part where Mary put Jesus in the manger. Then Misha started to ad-lib, and he made up his own ending to the story, and he said, "When Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked at me and asked if I had a place to stay. I told him I have no mama and I have no papa, and so I don't have a place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him, but I told him I couldn't because I didn't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with him so much, so I thought about it and thought about what I had and what I could use for a gift. And I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, will that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift that anybody ever gave me. So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me, and he told me I could stay with him for always." And as little Misha finished the story, his eyes brimmed full of tears that splashed down his cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, he dropped his head to the table, and his shoulders shook as he sobbed and sobbed. The little orphan had found someone who would never abandon or abuse him, someone he could stay with for always. Church, this is the love of the everlasting Father. This is it right here. That he says, I will love you with the Father's love. I will love you with an everlasting love. I will love you and accept you as you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you come from. And it's also a love that will correct you, but it's a love that will build you up and establish you. This is Jesus as everlasting Father, that he says, come, come and lay with me. Come and stay with me forever. Listen, this boy didn't have anything to offer except I can maybe try and keep you warm. And Jesus says, that's good enough. That's good enough. Just come and be with me. It talks about the closeness that Jesus desires to have with us. Think about as a father, the thing that a father loves more than anything is when they're, especially when your kids are little and they come and they want to sit on your lap. And I know this applies to mothers as well, when you just can wrap them up and hold them and squeeze them. Right? And even as they get older, that doesn't go away because you just want that closeness. And Jesus, as everlasting Father, says, there's nothing that I want more than that closeness with you. There's nothing that I want more. There's nothing that he desires of you more than closeness to him. If you would bow your heads in this place. Father, we thank you this morning for that everlasting Father that is Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that it is so much more than even what we can comprehend. It's more than even what was shared today. But we thank you that Jesus has been given a name that is above all names. That he's given a name that is honored and a name that is revered. A name that is greater than any other name that could be spoken from our lips. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that he is the producer of life. That he's the producer of new life. Lord, we thank you that he is the head, that he is the founder of our faith, and that our trust and our hope is not just in what he has done, but in what he is going to do, that he will return as ruler on this earth. Lord, we thank you that he has an everlasting love for us that is so great, it's so deep, it's so wide, that it's something that we can't even fully comprehend, but he says, here it is. You don't have to give anything in return. All I want is your nearness to me. And that's enough. Lord, I ask that this morning that we would experience that everlasting Father that is Jesus Christ. That we'd experience that love that he has for us. Whatever we're lacking in our lives, whatever we're wishing that we could have, Lord, we know that there is nothing that fulfills us like the love of Christ in our life. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, have your way right now. As we worship you, we ask you to minister to our hearts. We ask you, Lord God, that you can touch our hearts in a way that only you can do. Lord, you can touch our hearts. You know what it is that we need. Sometimes we don't even know what it is that we need today, but you do. And so we ask you to speak to us today. We ask you, Lord, that today we will leave this place wrapped in that everlasting Father's arms, wrapped in his love. Because if we're there, if we're comfortable with him and we know our place with him, we can be secure. We can have that place of confidence and that place of being built up and going out of this place knowing who we are in Christ, and that we can share that love with those around us. So we ask you to do that today in our lives. In Jesus' name, won't you stand with me in worship? If you need the everlasting Father this morning, I'm just going to ask this morning that you come to the front and just seek him and let him speak to you today.